Good morning. Praise the Lord. Today, we're continuing our series, our missions. We're doing our missions month today. And if you were here last Sunday, you would remember that Pastor Tim Carnes preached on gospel motivation. Can you say gospel motivation? And last Saturday, we were blessed to hear from Pastor Marvin Knight, who preached about gospel encouragement. And I believe those are very foundational messages that we need to hear as we think about our mission as a church. Because we know that engaging in missions work is not easy. There will be challenges that we will be facing. And so it's important for us to know that the gospel encourages us and motivates us to fulfill the mission of God. Now, today, I want us to think about how we can do that faithfully and passionately as a church. And before we do that, I would like to invite everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes as we commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, we exalt you and praise you. For you are the God who created all things, and you are the God who stooped down. Jesus, you came here. You gave your life for us, so that we can be reconciled to you. And indeed, O Lord, it is through the gospel that we are encouraged and motivated to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to you, holy, pleasing, and acceptable. And we know, O God, part of our calling as Christians is to engage in the mission that you have given us. So I pray, God, that you would give each of us, Lord, this great passion to fill every field with the gospel of Jesus Christ for your glory and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a car enthusiast, you might probably know that many believe that you can't get much flashier and faster than the Porsche Cayman S. They say it can reach 62 miles per hour in just 5.2 seconds. It has an alloy engine and a dual mass flywheel, whatever that means. It's known for its speed, its beauty, and power. Truly, it's one of the most desired sports cars today. Now, if you were given a choice to choose between the Porsche Cayman S and an ordinary motorcycle, what would you choose? Who would choose the Porsche? No one? Just two? Don't be embarrassed, guys. There's nothing inherently immoral or moral about either. Okay, we would all choose the Porsche, right? But once you've chosen a destination and mapped the route to get there, the choice becomes clear. Now, let's say you were asked to deliver a medicine to a dying man in southern Rwanda. That's in Africa. And because you're attracted to the Porsche, you choose the Porsche to be your vehicle. But here's the problem. Imagine shipping a shiny new sports car to southern Rwanda. Getting it there is the first challenge, not just because of the cost of the shipping, but also because Rwanda is landlocked with no port of entry. And even if you could fly it to Kigali International Airport, the car might not make its final destination because of its altitude and narrow dirt roads. The car will be coated in African mud by the first mile, so forget the 0 to 60 acceleration. Unless you want to stall the engine repeatedly, forget the snappy collar. Forget the executive class amenities. Odds are Bluetooth won't work in the jungle. So here's my point. A sports car that looks impressive on the highway looks ridiculous on the dirt roads of Rwanda. For you to traverse a heavily rutted African road, you would need a motorcycle. It's not flashy and fast compared to the Porsche Cayman S, but the impact it can make on the man's life and his family is priceless. I share that comparison because in an era of popular and successful churches that attract thousands to their services with their Porsche-like facilities and programs that feature fog machines and cinematic lighting. We can easily fall into the trap that assumes a successful church is measured by those things. In other words, if the church possesses those external features, then it is successful. Now, don't get me wrong. I am grateful for technology. I believe it is a blessing if it is used the right way. But all I'm saying here is that we cannot rely on programs and technology to accomplish the mission that God has given us. And I want us to understand that the goal of the church is not to impress people. The goal of the church is to glorify God and make an impact in this world through the gospel. Randy Pope said this: if success is the byproduct of ambition, healthy impact is the byproduct of faithful obedience. As we study the scriptures, it is really full of men and women who made an impact but who were unambitious. Think about Joseph, for example. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. And because of that, his brothers were really envious. One day, they decided to sell him as a slave to Egypt. Now, while Joseph was there, he remained committed to his God. He remained faithful. And of course, he went through trials and challenges. He was slandered by Potiphar's wife. But because he remained committed to God, eventually God promoted him, and he became the prime minister of Egypt. I think about guys like David. One day, David was asked by his father to bring lunch for his brothers, and when he arrived, he saw this giant named Goliath challenging the people of God, and David was so angry. He displayed righteous indignation because he knows that this giant is not only mocking his countrymen, but he is mocking his God. And so with great faith, David fought the giant, and we know God gave him the victory. We know of Ruth and Boaz. We know of Moses and Daniel. And as we think about their lives, and as I thought about how they made an impact in their generation, it made me ask these very important questions that I want us to consider today. Do we merely know truth, or are we awed by the God of truth? There's a big difference between knowing truth and being amazed by that truth and proclaiming that truth with so much joy and passion to others. I also want to ask, do we pop up in worship like consumers in a shopping mall, or do we genuinely worship God as a daily lifestyle? Are we faithful stewards to the talents and blessings that God has given us? And lastly, are we making an impact in the field that God has placed us in? I like what Pastor Edmund Chan said, and I quote, he said this: programs don't disciple people. It's people that disciple people. Our lives are the delivery system. And I want you to know, guys, that what we are delivering to people is the only message that can save them. Amen? It is the only message. The gospel is the only message that can cure them from their spiritual condition. It is the only message that can set them free from their bondages, from sin's grip and sin's guilt. It is the only message that can give them hope. And so if we are convinced that this is the most important and amazing message in the world, we need to understand that it is our calling to deliver this message to a lost and dying world. And so if we want to be a church that makes an impact, we need to gauge success not on external features, not on how many people attend our worship service or how many programs we run, but we must base it on how our lives make an impact to the people we touch. So I conclude the target is really the life of every person in our church. But what does that mean practically? What does it mean to take aim at the individuals in our church? Let me share to you our vision as a church, and this is why we exist as a church. Our vision is to develop and deploy mature and equip followers of Christ for the sake of family, community, and global transformation. We need to know our why as a church. Why do we come here on a Sunday morning? Why do we gather with our small groups and study the Word of God? Why do we join evangelism training? We do all these things in the church because we want to develop and deploy mature and equipped followers of Christ who will impact every sphere or every field in society. So the question we need to ask now is this: how can we do that? How can we achieve that as a church? How can this vision that we have be a reality in our lives? Well, here's the first thing we need to do. We need to develop Christ-like leaders. Can you say that with me? We need to develop Christ-like leaders. And if we are to do this faithfully and consistently, this really requires intentionality. We need to be intentional in doing this. Remember, Jesus did not wait for his disciples, but as we've been studying the Gospel of Mark, Jesus chose his disciples. He invested his life, his time with them. We also need to understand it's a long process to develop Christ-like leaders. People don't grow overnight. People don't change overnight. In the case of the disciples, it took them 3 years to be developed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, when Jesus built his team, he did not recruit the 12 brightest from the rabbi's list of up-and-coming stars and platforming them in large stadiums around the world. Most of them were blue-collar workers who had little to no theological training. Nor were they men of outstanding character, at least not at first. And so these future leaders that Jesus chose stumbled their way through the Gospels. They displayed signs of immaturity. They were proud and they were impulsive. They were self-centered. At one particular time when Jesus entered a Samaritan village and he was not accepted by the people there, James and John said, "Why don't you send lightning and just strike them dead?" They had no love for people. They were turning little kids away. See, when Jesus chose Peter for an example, he was not the ideal leader. But he was a man in desperate need of development. And we know what happened. We know the end result of the discipleship that Jesus did with his disciples. Through his Spirit, Jesus used this ragtag group of misfits to turn the world upside down. Impulsive Peter eventually became a godly leader and a courageous preacher. So if we are to make an impact for the glory of God, we need to develop not just leaders, but Christ-like leaders. I say Christ-like because we want to focus on character, on character development. In Acts, the author of Acts, Luke, says in chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished." Pay attention to what he says next. "And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." They could not explain how these guys were able to explain Old Testament scripture with so much precision and passion. They could not explain how they were able to perform these miracles. They knew they were very ordinary men. But they saw the difference. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. In the way they spoke, they saw Jesus. Their deeds, their actions, the way they responded to trials and persecution was very Christ-like. That was what his disciples failed to see early on. They did not focus on their character. They did not focus on Christ's likeness. In fact, before Jesus was about to be betrayed by Judas, they were arguing among each other who was great, who was the greatest. Remember what happened in Mark chapter 10? Let's go to that passage. Mark 10, beginning in verse 42. And Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever should be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Worldly leadership is all about domination. It's all about control. It's all about, you know, maintaining power at the expense of others. But biblical leadership is all about service and sacrifice. Jesus focuses on the attitude and the character before he focuses on the skill, because skills can be developed. But it's so important for us to see this, because sometimes people get so wrapped up in finishing church programs or producing specific results that they lose sight of the purpose of their faith. Remember this. Ultimately, we have been reconciled to God to enjoy an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We must focus on the being first before the doing. The doing will come after. But we need to focus on our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we abiding in Him? Are we growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ? Because a believer who is intimate with the Lord will eventually serve, will eventually proclaim the gospel to others. In other words, the byproduct of our intimacy with Jesus is faithful obedience. We should not reverse the order. It becomes easy to substitute religious activity for intentional enjoyment with God. So there is a need for us to have a biblical understanding on our identity in Christ and how it should shape and influence our leadership and service. Now, what happens when spiritual formation works? What happens when we are being developed to be Christ-like leaders? Well, eventually, we are deployed. And that's the second thing I want to focus on this time. We need to deploy Christ-like leaders. Can you say that with me? We need to deploy Christ-like leaders. See, when Jesus chose his disciples, clearly they were not born leaders, but they became leaders during the process of discipleship. That is, they grew out of discipleship. And when you read the book of Acts, you will discover that the gospel's most powerful advances come via the hands of regular people. In fact, when they were able to plant the first church outside Jerusalem, not a single apostle was involved. But lay people, regular people, who had a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, who had a passion for the gospel, when they went to their town, when they went to their city, they began to share the gospel to others, and God blessed their efforts, and a church was planted. See, the vision of Jesus for the future was a multitude of ordinary, spirit-filled believers turning the world upside down with his power and not their talent. Let me bring you to Acts chapter 4. This was during the time when Peter and John was able to heal a man. A miracle was performed, and the religious leaders noticed what they were able to do, and they were somehow threatened by them because they were proclaiming that Jesus is king, that Jesus is the Christ. And they knew if the Romans heard that message, the Romans would come in and intervene. And so they were threatened. So this is what they did. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I love that. They were threatened. They were being persecuted. And from a human perspective, this would be an opportunity for them to just withdraw and just tell each other, I think this is too much. I think this is too risky. But here's what happens when leaders are developed and deployed. They make a stand for Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. And this is what being a witness is all about. Yes, true, they did not have any formal theological training. But all they needed to know and see and witness is the perfect life and the powerful life and the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel message was personal to them. They witnessed it. They witnessed the love of Jesus Christ, even though they betrayed Christ. Christ still forgave them. Peter is a great example to that. And so they were threatened. They were being asked and commanded to stop what they were doing, but because they were so convinced of the love of Jesus Christ, Peter and John and the rest could not deny him anymore. They knew that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Because he rose again from the dead. And when the church heard this, take a look at verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Verse 25, 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Notice their prayer. It's not a typical prayer that Christians pray today. Unfortunately, most of the time when we pray, we just ask things from God. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we're asking in accordance to the will of God, God wants us to ask. He is our great provider. But these early Christians knew that their goal was not their own personal security or comfort. Their goal and their mission was to proclaim the gospel no matter what. So as they were being threatened and persecuted, they do not pray for relief. They didn't pray, Lord, can you just make them stop persecuting us? Can you change the situation, Lord? Can we just have favor from them? We don't want to get hurt. We don't want to be persecuted. That's not their prayer. Here's their prayer. Lord, we know the threats. And you know you see this. You know our current situation. And this was their plea. Grant to us to continue to speak your word with boldness. They have reached that point and that understanding that they exist not for themselves, but for God, for the one who loved them and gave himself up for them. When you reach that point of spiritual maturity, you will be a mighty vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is that your desire? Is that what you pray for? Or are you preoccupied with the things of this world? Are you too preoccupied with your career? Jesus has taken a back seat in your life and he's no longer the priority. You know, in this passage in Acts chapter 4, the word they is repeated four times. And as I was meditating on this, I realized that the word they here obviously refers to the church. And when we think about the church, we know there are different groups that are represented. Amen? Young and old, there are fathers and mothers, just like here in our church. There are children. These are people who had regular jobs. These are people who manage businesses during the week. They were regular people. Their names were not even mentioned or listed here. We don't know their names. But we know their faith. We know their love for Christ. And the Holy Spirit made sure that these words would be recorded for us, so that as we engage in the mission of God, we would be motivated and challenged by them. J.D. Greer said, and this is wonderful, this is beautiful, he said, the church is not an audience to be entertained. It is an army to be empowered. The large crowd will not change the world. The mobilized force of Spirit-filled believers will. How many disciples were there in the upper room after Jesus ascended? They were only 120 people. In fact, our group now is larger than their group back then. But because all 120 of them were committed to the cause of God and to the mission of God, they turned the world upside down. They may not be successful in the eyes of the world. The people, the religious leaders, looked down on them. Probably label them as crazy people, these fanatics. They were marginalized. They were rejected. But in the eyes of God, they were making a big impact, not only in their generation, but in the generations to come. Because of their faithful service, because of their boldness in proclaiming the gospel, 2,000 years later, the gospel reached our shores. It all started here. It all started with faithful and radical obedience. And this is what I want us to understand, church. We gather to spread. We come here on a Sunday. Yes, we sing songs to express our love for God. We worship Him for who He is and for what He has done. We listen to His Word. But again, we don't come here to be entertained. We gather to be spread. We gather to spread. So that as you hear God's marching orders through His Word, tomorrow as you go to work, you understand that is your mission field. That you are called to be salt and light in that company, in that school, in that classroom, in that office, in that neighborhood. See, one result of discipleship is believers serve and influence others in all spheres of life. And that is our theme for this year's Missions Month. We want to fill every field with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have different occupations, we have different jobs, we have different callings. Some of you are teachers, some of you are nurses, doctors, financial advisors, some of you are businessmen or businesswomen. We have different callings, but we have the same mission. And what is our mission, church? We are to go and make disciples of all nations. See, the full extent of discipleship is the development and deployment of disciples who not merely gather together for worship once a week, but there are people who understand that the week is as important as the weekend. We live out our faith during the week. We are strengthened in our faith during the weekend as we receive the Word of God. We execute God's divine game plan in the world. See, no matter how good a basketball coach is, he may have a very good game plan, but if the players don't execute, nothing will be accomplished. J.D. Greer said, what happens during the week establishes the difference between a disciple and an attendee. An attendee will come and sing worship songs to God and listen to the Word of God preach. But his Christianity will stop there and will be measured by those two R's that he spent in church. That's an attendee. But a disciple, a follower of Christ, will make disciples wherever he goes. And we need to put forward this vision for the church, because the church is designed by God to create Christ-like leaders for all spheres of life. David Platt, in his book Radical, wrote, "Isn't it the same today? When I sit for lunch with Steve, an accountant in our church, it's obvious we have different callings in our lives. He's an accountant, I'm a pastor. He is gifted with numbers, I can't stand numbers. But we both understand that God has called us and gifted us for a global purpose." And he said that Steve is constantly asking, "How can I lead my life, my family, and my accounting firm in Birmingham for God's glory and for the renown of Christ?" You know what Steve is doing right now? He is leading co-workers to Christ. He is mobilizing accountants to serve the poor. And his life is personally making an impact in Eastern Europe, in Latin America, and in Africa. Steve decided that he is not going to take the command of Christ to make disciples of all nations and label it as a calling for a few selected people in the church. He's not going to sit on the sidelines while a supposed special class of Christians accomplishes the global purposes of God. He is convinced that God created him and that God saved him to make his glory known among the nations as an accountant. What is your calling? What do you do? Where has God placed you? Where do you go to work? Where do you go to school? I want to suggest to you that if you say that you are a Christian, wherever that is your mission field. You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. Everyone, every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. God has blessed us in so many ways. We have jobs. We have families. God is a great God. He's a blesser. But do you know that one day we will stand before God and make an account before Him on how we manage our time and our resources and the platforms that God has given us? I hope it is your prayer and your desire, Lord, when that day comes, when I'm face to face with you, O Lord, my Savior, my God, I would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's no time to delay. There is no time to procrastinate, because life is short. You know, when we go to heaven, we can't go, say, "Lord, I want to evangelize now, because I missed those opportunities when I was there on earth." You can't evangelize there anymore. Everyone there is saved. The time to evangelize is here and now. Amen. The time to make disciples is here and now, where you are, where God has placed you. Seize the divine moment. During the week, guys, God gives us divine moments and divine opportunities to share the gospel to others. If only we are sensitive enough, we will see that God opens doors. He opens hearts. And you will be amazed. If you step out in faith, there will be some there in your office, in your school, who will trust in Jesus Christ. true, the majority will reject us, but there will be those who will respond to the gospel. So my question is, will you step out in faith and do the work of God? Because I wonder in some ways if we have intentionally or unknowingly erected lines of defense against God's purpose for our lives. You know, it's really not, it's not uncommon for Christians to say, I'm just not called to do that. I'm not called to be a missionary. Of course, when they say that, they're referring to foreign missions, and there is a place for foreign missionaries. And this mindset, missions, is compartmentalized, a compartmentalized program of the church and selected people. But where in the Bible is missions ever identified as an option for believers? You know, the command to go and make disciples of all nations applies to every believer. Amen? The problem is we have reduced it to a calling, something that only a few people engage in. But you know what? I find it interesting that we don't do this with some of the commands and promises in the Bible. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. When you hear that verse, oh, that's for me. Of course, the context there is spiritual rest. Lord, you have given me spiritual rest. Thank you for that promise. We go to Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We love that verse, amen? For some, that's their life verse. We say amen to that. We receive that fully. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. We receive that. We say amen to that. When we go to Acts 1:8, and Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's not for me. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's for Pastor TJ. That's for Elder Nick. Remember in Isaiah 6, Isaiah had a vision of the holiness of God, and he cried out, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. God gave him a mission, and how did he respond in view of God's holiness and his own sinfulness? He said, here am I, Lord, send me. Unfortunately, for most of us today, when we hear a message like that calling us to respond, we say, here he is, Lord, send him. As we hear this message, I hope and pray to God, we say with so much joy, here am I, Lord, imperfect as I am, limited as I am, weak as I am, send me. Send me. You know, I praise and thank God because some of our members have responded to this call. You know, we have this what we call 2020 vision, and our vision by 2025 is to have 50 Bible studies in the marketplace. As of October 2019, we have about 24. And what's so amazing is that the Bible studies that are happening in these offices, in these schools, are not being led by our pastoral team members. These are business owners, students, nurses. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we just opened a Bible study in Towa Global. It's an accounting firm in Skyrise 4. And a lady there, who's from our church, is leading that Bible study. And there's a homosexual who's part of that Bible study. And we praise God for that because we want that person to find hope and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want that person saved. And so if it is your desire to open a Bible study in your school and your workplace, I invite you to join Ignite, November 6th. We're going to cast the vision and we're going to show you how we can partner together as you start that work in your own field. If we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, again, we have been commanded to participate in the mission of God. But there's one more thing that we need to know. Yes, we need to develop Christ-like leaders. We need to deploy Christ-like leaders. But for me, this is the most important part of this sermon. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit. You know, David Platt said clearly, it doesn't require the power of God to draw a crowd in our culture. A few key elements we can manufacture will suffice. Most believe that a good performance is all that it takes to draw a crowd. In an entertainment culture, we need someone who can captivate the audience. And so if you don't have a charismatic or gifted communicator or a talented song leader, they think, you know, we're doomed. Our culture heavily relies on programs and people and talent and resources to make a church successful. But what is strangely lacking in the picture of performance and personalities is a desperation for the power of God. Remember this, God's power is superior to ours. And I am frightened by the possibility that our church can carry most of our activities smoothly, effectively, and maybe even successfully, never realizing that the Holy Spirit of God is virtually absent from the picture. But when I open the book of Acts in the New Testament and observe the scene and the picture there, I see a different image. I see a small band of disciples huddled together in prayer because they know they desperately need the power of God. They did not rely on their resources, on their talents. Now, I'm not saying that those things are bad. Those things are good. Those things can contribute to the fulfillment of our mission. But they are not the things that cause people to be saved. Talent, resources cannot save people. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can save. Amen. Remember, these disciples in the early church, they were Galileans. Most of them were fishermen, disrespected by the higher class in Jerusalem as a lower class, rural, uneducated commoners. This is the group that's going to change the world. And in their beginnings, I'm sure their culture did not give them a chance. You're talking about this group making an impact, changing the world? I'm sure they did give them a chance. I'm sure our culture won't give them a chance. But we know what happened. We know the impact they made for Christ. And Luke tells us they are joined constantly in prayer. And what I love about the picture that unfolds in Acts is the intentional way that Luke shows us who is really the one causing the growth in the church. In Acts chapter 2, it says this: so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Notice the passive language. It says added. So it begs the question, who added? Who added them? To make sure that we don't miss it, in verse 47, Luke says this: the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Who added? The Lord. And the trend continues. If you go to Acts 5, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Chapter 11, 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Later in Pisidian Antioch, in chapter 13, verse 48, and the Gentiles heard this. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Who caused this to happen? Who added them? It was the Lord. Therefore, the wisest thing that we can do as a church is to depend on the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do we want the Lord to add to our number? Do we want more people to be saved? Yes, we want that, but are we praying for them? Are we praying for a spiritual awakening in our offices, in our businesses? Yes, we want this, but to show that we really want it, we will go to God in desperate faith and reliance and say, Lord, we can't do this on our own. Father God, send your Spirit to change our city for the glory of Christ. If God was able to do it back then, He can do it in our time and in our city. Amen. Yes, Cebu is getting more and more immoral, more and more corrupt. Same was true back then. The Romans colonized them. There was so much immorality and idolatry in the land of Israel, but nothing is impossible with the Lord. And when a revival takes place, you will be amazed what God can do in our city. That office mate that you think, I don't think that person has hope, that person is so wicked. Let me tell you this. If God saves someone like Paul, He can save that office mate of yours. Amen? He can save anyone. But do we really believe that? Because if we do believe that, we would not be content with the status quo. We will rebel against the culture. And we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the church continues through the rest of the New Testament as I read it. You know what, guys? I cannot help but long to be part of this kind of scene in this church today. A scene where we no longer settle for what we can do in our own power. A scene where the church radically trusts in God's great power to provide and to save and to restore and to transform. I want to be part of that dream. And I understand I cannot do it alone. The pastoral team cannot do it alone. There is a reason why the church is called the body of Christ. Amen? We have different parts. We have different roles, but we belong to the same body, and we have Christ who is the head of this church. And you know what? Even if our church had the least gifted people, the least talented people, the least money. But if we operated through the power of the Holy Spirit, families, communities, and nations will be changed for the glory of God. Randy Pope said this: leadership apart from the work of God cannot produce true flourishing or eternal results. The wonderful thing is this. God delights in using ordinary Christians, imperfect, weak, limited, so that when things are accomplished, all the glory goes to Him. As I end, let me introduce you to a man named Jeff. Jeff is a member of David Platt's church, and he climbed the ladder of success only to realize that success in the kingdom of God involves moving down, not up. As a young professional, he scaled the height of success in almost every conceivable way. And I'll let him share his story in his own words. He said, "My career has been a complete whirlwind in ways more successful than I anticipated it to be. We purchased our dream home in the exact neighborhood where we always wanted to live. I purchased my dream car. I bought the big beach house, and we went on great vacations. On top of all this, I was growing a business that I truly loved and was passionate about. But somehow, something was missing from my life, and I couldn't figure out what it was. I've been a Christian since I was 7 years old, but through my pursuit of business and success, I somehow replace loving God with pursuing stuff and success. Then something changed. Something happened in my life that year that changed my life. I stood in a city dump in Honduras when I joined a team for a missions trip. I saw men and women and children who were living in a dump where they looked for food and shelter. Humbled by the reality of parents raising their kids in a dump, I reached my breaking point when I saw an 8-month pregnant woman, a woman 8 months pregnant, walk by me looking for food. I couldn't decide which was worse, the fact the baby was conceived in a dump or that it was going to be born there. In the middle of the scene, God asked me, "What are you going to do with what I have given you?" For the first time, Jeff realized that God had a purpose for his life and it was greater than the pursuit of the next and bigger thing. So he decided to walk away from the American dream. He still runs his business and still makes a lot of money, but not to make much of himself. He and a couple of other guys in the church have begun a ministry that works with local churches around the world to provide clean water in communities that where thousands are dying every day of preventable waterborne diseases. And through their acts of kindness and through their partnership with the local church, the people in that community see their love, and as the gospel is shared, people are responding in faith and repentance. Church, we don't have to go to Honduras to see the reality of pain and suffering. Here in our own city, there are many physical and spiritual needs. Or number one, in online sexual exploitation of children, you guys know that. Last week, I brought my kids with me, and you know, our team in did this mural painting design. They drafted it, and I too reached my breaking point as I was helping my daughter paint, because they shared the gospel story first, and they were painting, you know, the cross. Beside me and Dia was 4-year-old boy, 5-year-old girl. And there I was with my daughter, and they don't have a father and a mother beside them helping them paint. And I know the reason why they're there. It's because they've been exploited. It's because they've been abused. It's because they've been neglected. These are the people that God is calling us to love. These are the people that God is calling us to reach. Do you know that HIV cases is increasing in our city every year? People are dying without a Savior. Church, are you going to respond in obedience to God's call like Jeff? And if you will, what might this look like in your life? What changes will happen? What would be the direction of your life? You exist not just for your family, or your career, or your business. You exist for the glory of God and to fulfill His global purpose in saving the world. I invite you to throw aside anything that might prevent you from accomplishing that purpose. I invite you to consider with me what it would mean for all of us as business people, as lawyers, as doctors, as nurses, as consultants, as teachers, as students, as stay-at-home moms, to spend all of our lives for the sake of all of God's glory in all of the world. Amen. Let me end with this quote from David Platt. He said, "The Great Commission is plan A. Jesus has no plan B." Let's be part of that mission, church. Amen. It is a privilege to be part of this great work. Can we give the Lord a clap of praise? Let's pray. I want you to consider those questions that we asked earlier, and as we've received God's word, how are you going to respond to this? It's what I said. We have different talents. We have different callings, but we have the same mission. And it's my prayer to God that we would all respond in obedience to what we have heard today. So can we stand, church, and let us come before His presence with reverence. Lord, you know each one by name. And you know exactly where we are in life right now, the season that we are in. And what a wonderful thing it is to know, Lord, in every season, in every circumstance, in our ever-changing circumstances, you remain the same. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your love is steadfast. Your love is constant. And we realize, God, that many times our love for you is very fickle. We get easily distracted by the things of this world. But our prayer as a church today, oh God, is that we would consecrate our lives, our jobs, our families, our businesses to you, Lord, because we're just stewards. We're not the owners of our lives. We're not the owners of our businesses. We're not the owners of our families. We're just simply called to be stewards. A steward is something who receives and manages what he has been entrusted with. And as faithful stewards, Lord, we want to leverage these things that you have given us, God, not for our exaltation, but for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Not for our personal comfort and security, but for the lost world who is in desperate need of salvation. Lord, give us a vision. Show us your heart. Make us see that you have called each one of us to be part of your global purpose in saving the world, in reconciling the world to yourself. Because one day, Lord, our life here on earth will come to an end. And we will leave everything behind. And the only thing that we can take with us is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we finally get to see you face to face, God. During that glorious day, oh, how we long to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Oh God, that is our prayer. That is our desire. Lord, as a church, we want to fill every field with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to cast the seed of the gospel. We know you're the one who's going to bring the growth. You're going to cause salvation. We just want to be available and ready. Thank you for speaking to us today, God. Thank you for your presence. Give you all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a clap of praise.